Well, before we come to the Word of God for this evening, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are our eternal God, the God that we can look to in time of trouble, the God that we can rest in because you love us through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you, O God, that as a king has his precious jewels, so you have your people who are your jewels. And you rejoice, O God, over your people. You love them as the apple of your eye. And we thank you, O God, that this is true for many of us in this room this night. You love us and you promise to keep us. We thank you, O Lord, that this night we are found in your house worshiping you. We are not in the home of pagans worshiping the sport event of the day. But we are thinking about you and we want to hear from you. For the most glorious thing that is happening is not on the TV, but it is in the church. And we thank you, Lord, that you promised to meet with us when we gather together in your name. So, great Christ, we pray this night that you would be with us, that you would walk among us, that you would teach us your word, that you would strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit in the inner man. Encourage us for the days ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt like you're utterly alone in a trial, be that physical or spiritual, and that you are going to be overcome by it? Perhaps you felt like your situation was so bad that it might even be the breaking point in your life. You felt scared, worried, vulnerable. You've thought that this will be the one thing that will do you in and that there is absolutely no one to help. Well, if you felt this way, please know that you're not alone in your feeling. Please know that there are many people who have felt this way, even many Christian people. Friends, oftentimes life can be very hard. Because of the fall of man and the tragic results that have followed, all of us will go through difficult trials at times, perhaps even more than we can handle. Well, it's in times like these that we can really lose perspective on things. It's times like these when even as believers, we can forget that there is a God in heaven who is in control of all things, and that he promises to exercise his fatherly care over us. Well, tonight in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we come to a psalm that helps us to remember some vital truths about the Lord, our God. Tonight, as we come to the short yet very profound psalm, which answers the ever-relevant question, namely, where is our help, our real help in times of need? Well, what is the psalm of which I now speak? Well, it is Psalm 121, and I ask you to turn with me there in your Bible. Psalm 121, page 711 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 121. Now, by way of background for this psalm, of which we're not told who the author was, if you notice with me in your Bibles, above verse 1, there is an inscription that reads, "A Song of Ascents." Now, what exactly does this mean? Well, while several ideas have been put forth by various commentators, the consensus is that this psalm, along with 14 others in this section of the Psalter, was a psalm that was sung by the Israelites as they made their way up to Jerusalem for various Jewish feasts. So get the picture here. Here in this psalm before us, we have a song that was sung by these Jewish pilgrims as they headed homeward for various festivals. This psalm was a traveling song, if you will, and indeed, as the people sang this song, they found much encouragement for their lives. Here, as these sojourners headed to the beloved city of Jerusalem, with no doubt many of them bearing much of the burdens that we bear in our own lives, they would sing this psalm, and in doing this, they would be greatly strengthened in the Lord, their God, who aids his people. Well, as we come then to this psalm for this evening, to be helped in our own lives, I ask you to consider with me first in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist looking up to the Lord. The psalmist looking up to the Lord. Notice with me in your Bibles what we read. Psalm 122, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, the opening line here in this beloved psalm is very familiar to many. It's a verse that has offered great help and comfort to many Christians over the centuries. Now, this being true, nonetheless, we must note that historically, this verse has been very difficult for interpreters to understand. Now, the question at hand is this: why does the psalmist say that he will lift his eyes to the hills from whence comes his help? Now, of course, immediately we must say that the psalmist in doing this was not embracing some pagan heresy which deified the earth so as to say that it was God and from the earth came his strength. No, friends, the psalmist was no pantheist. He knew better. As a matter of fact, the psalmist would join his voice with the prophet Jeremiah, who said in Jeremiah 3 and verse 23 that truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Well, while surely the psalmist is not an idolater looking to mountains to help him, we still need to know why he said what he said in our verse before us. Well, others have suggested that he does this because the city of Jerusalem was situated on a mountain, and so when the Jewish people needed divine help, they looked towards the hills. Well, while I like this idea better than the first, I'm still not convinced that this is what the psalmist means here. So how do I understand verse 1? Well, very simply, I take the words more poetically. That is to say, I view the psalmist as saying, in essence, I will look upwards, away from my difficulties, to see where my help comes from. Or to state the matter another way, I take the words as the writer saying, I will look up beyond my trials, even heavenward, for the true help that I need. Now, however you understand the sense of the verse, the question about where the psalmist's help comes from is plainly stated in the next verse. To be sure, friends, there's no question about this. The psalmist was not looking to the mountains or to any other created thing for help, because he says in verse 2, note the words in your Bibles, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, the psalmist is very plain here again as to where his help comes from, where his support comes from for the dark day. He doesn't say that he looks to the mountains. No, rather he looks to the one who has made the mountains. As a matter of fact, the psalmist even points us higher than this, saying that his help comes from the Lord, that is, Jehovah himself, the one who is the maker of the heavens and the earth. Well, friends, in light of what the psalmist has just said, let me just pause and ask, do you think that since God has enough power to create the heavens and the earth, that he also has enough power to help us through the trials that we go through? What do you think? I think so. I think he has enough power in himself. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The point is, this God is all-powerful. And He has all strength invested in Himself to help us, His people, in our times of need. My dear friend, since God alone is the maker and sustainer of all things, and since He loves us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, He will help us in our times of trials. Now, friends, here is where we really need to reflect for a moment upon what the writer is saying here. Here the psalmist is saying that because of who God is and because of what He is able to do, He will look to no other for His help than Jehovah Himself. He says that because the Lord is the great maker of all things, He will have His eyes fixed upon Him alone for support in His life. Well, dear friends here this evening, we must adopt and embrace and practice the same disposition of the psalmist. You see, as I said earlier, sometimes when hardships are upon us, we can lose perspective. Sometimes we can forget that there is a God in heaven who has promised to work even our hardest situations for good in our lives. And we forget that He's almighty and all-powerful, and that He can do us good, and that He will do us good as we call upon Him in faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, dear Christian here today, when you find yourself going through a difficult situation, be that a natural situation or a supernatural, a spiritual situation, come back to this point again and again in your life. Go back again and again to the fact that God is almighty and all-powerful. And because of this, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, think, or even imagine. Now, dear friends, according to Psalm 46 and verse 1, our God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in time of need. According to Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, He is the God who says of Himself that some things are difficult for Him. Did I say that wrong? Yes, I did, and intentionally. He says, nothing is too difficult for Me. Dear friends, our God, even the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the God who says in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Where is the psalmist looking? Not to the mountains, not to the hills, not to any created things, but beyond those things. He's looking to God. His eyes are fixed on the blessed, eternal Maker of all things. So having seen firstly for this evening the psalmist looking up to the Lord, consider with me secondly the Lord looking out for the psalmist. The Lord looking out for the psalmist. Having said in fact that the Lord who made the heavens and the earth would help the psalmist, notice with me in the following verses how He will do this. Firstly, we read in 3a, He will not allow your foot to be moved. Now, this matter of the Lord not allowing or permitting His people's feet to be moved or to slip would have been especially striking for the Old Covenant people of God to read and sing these words as they were walking to Jerusalem. Now, of course, this is not to say that their feet would not slip at all when they walk. No, that's not the point. Nor is it to say that as Christians, we will never stumble in our lives. No, we will do this. Rather, the language suggests that the Lord will not allow us to fall so as to be totally destroyed in this life or the next. Dear friends, at times we will fall. At times we will sin. At times we will make mistakes as Christians. This happens to the best of us. This happens to the most godly among us. However, this being said, to quote the words of Psalm 37 and verse 24, though we fall, we shall not utterly be cast down, For the Lord upholds us with His hand. Dear friends, the point of the matter is that as we walk with God in Christ, we have a sure footing on Christ. Christ is, as we sung tonight, the solid rock upon which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. As we go through life as believers in the Lord, God by His grace will help us to be stable. And the reason for this is stated in 3b when we read the words, He who keeps you, He who preserves you, will not slumber. Now friends, what great security there is right here in these words. These words teach us that because our God never dozes off like a mere mortal, He will always be ready to catch us when we fall. You see, the point of the matter is that whatever we face in life as the people of God, the all-seeing, the all-watchful eye of the Almighty is always upon us. And what a great comfort this should bring to us as the people of God. Our God is always on guard at His post, always looking out for His people. You see, Jehovah, the true and living God, is not like the false prophet Baal, or rather the false god Baal, of whom Elijah the prophet mocked in 1 Kings chapter 18, saying that Baal was sleeping, therefore he needed to be awoken. No. Our God is always awake. And therefore, as we read in Proverbs 2 and verse 8, He preserves the way of His saints. Our God's eyes never close. And therefore, as we read in Proverbs 3 and verse 23, He will not allow our foot to stumble. Well, the psalmist goes on in verse 4 to restate what he just said in verse 3. However, he does so in somewhat of a different manner. Notice his words. He says, Behold, or indeed, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now we ask the question, is this merely a repetition of what we just read? Is this meaningless repetition? Well, friends, of course not, because there is no meaningless repetition in the Word of God. Every word of God is pure and true. And every word is there for our good. So why the repetition here? Well, notice how in this verse, the psalmist moves from speaking about what he will do for us individually to what he will do for us corporately. In verse 3b, he writes, He who keeps you will never slumber. But now he says, He who keeps Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. So you see how in the first part it's personal. He will keep you because He never sleeps. His eye is always watching you. But now He speaks corporately of all of the people of God. And again, indeed, as these pilgrims were heading to the city and they would read these words, they would be encouraged personally, but then they would think, corporately, this is true of all of the people of God. God is watching all of us as a whole. Dear friends, what great joy this should bring to us as a congregation, the true Israel of God, that God watches us as His flock, His ever wakeful eye is always upon us. Dear ones, whatever might come our way in the providence of God by way of sinners or Satan himself, the Lord promises to protect His sheep, to go before us and to fight our enemies. Now, why is this? Well, the psalmist tells us in verse 5 and then verse 6. Note the language. We read the words which say, The Lord is your keeper, your preserver. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor moon by night. Now this matter about the Lord being our shade, our shield at our right hand, or the place that is most useful for us, so that the sun will not strike or hurt us by day, nor the moon by night, speaks about the Lord not only being the preserver of His people, but also the protector of His people. Now, this figurative language used here by the psalmist would have been easily understood by those living in this time, especially because of the climate. And the essence of the words teach us, to quote John Calvin, that although God's people may be subject in common with others to the miseries of human life, yet the Lord's shadow is always at their side to shield them so that they are receiving no harm. So to state the matter simply, from our early risings of the day to our lying down at the end of the night, the Lord will protect us. That is certainly not to say that we won't have any trials in our lives, not to say we won't have hardships. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the point of the matter is that the ever-present protection of our God will never cease. It will never destroy us. It will never do us in. Or as Spurgeon rightly says, quote, all evil may be ranked as under the sun or the moon. And if neither of these can smite us, we are indeed secure. Well, the psalmist ends this psalm by expanding and advancing all that he has said in the previous verses. And as he does, notice with me first, verse 7. We read, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul or your life. Now, when we read these words about the Lord preserving or keeping us from all evil, what exactly does it mean? Does it mean, for example, no sickness, no sorrow, or no suffering in this life? Can it be that the psalmist here has embraced the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? Well, friends, I say no. And clearly, as I was just hinting at a moment ago, the whole psalm teaches us that this is not his disposition. He begins verse 1 saying, from whence cometh my help? He needs help. He's going through a hard time. All is not going to be perfect and easy in the Christian life. Through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. The devil will constantly seek to be against us. The world will deride us. The flesh will cry out. We will have enemies. We will have those who hate us. So what's the point here? Well, it is that although God does not promise that we will never have problems in life, He does promise to be with us in all of the problems that we face in life. As our God says to us in Isaiah 43, verse 2 and following, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We will have troubles. We will have tribulations. But in all those things, God is by our side. And therefore I say, what a great advantage we have as the people of God versus those who know not our God through Jesus. God is with us. God is for us. God has promised to take every trial that we experience and sanctify that trial to us so as to make us more like Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. So God wastes nothing in our lives. He uses everything for our good to promote Christ-likeness in us. Well, all of this being so, the psalmist is right in saying in verse 8, note the language, The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Well, what a beautiful summation of all that the psalmist has said in the previous verses. Here the psalmist says that for the entirety of our lives as his people, we will be kept safe, ultimately safe. Nothing will do us in because he's there to protect us and to preserve us. And the point is, dear friends, regardless of the trial, regardless of the hardship, regardless of the spiritual attacks that we might face, all that know the Lord through Jesus Christ, he shall lose none. His soldiers may be wounded, but they won't be taken ultimately captive, never to be freed again by the enemy. Or to state the matter another way, to quote the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, name the things, the trial, the hardship, the spiritual attack, things created, height nor depth. None of these things will be able to separate you from my love, from your sonship to me, your daughtership to me. I will preserve you. I will keep you from this time forth and even forevermore. In commenting on this last verse, I like what Albert Barnes, the commentator, says. Barnes says this, quote, be that at home or abroad, in the house or the field, on the land or on the ocean, in their native country or in places remote, on earth or in the grave, and in the eternal world, God's people are always safe. He writes, no evil that will endanger their salvation can befall them. Nothing can happen to them here, but what God shall see to be conducive to their ultimate good. And in the heavenly world they shall be safe forevermore from every kind of evil. For in that world there will be no sin and consequently no need of discipline to prepare them for the future. Oh, glory to God. And as we conclude for this evening, I do so by making some applications. And the first goes to us who are Christians here tonight. Dear brethren, I believe that our psalm calls us to praise our God for his great goodness to us, his people. His great preserving power, ever-keeping power, ever-protecting, ever-helping power in our lives. The Lord is your keeper. He keeps Israel. The Lord will preserve you. The Lord shall preserve you. Six times the same Hebrew word is used throughout the text for keep. And the New King James at the end makes the word preserve. You're going to go through trials, church. You're going to have hard times. There are going to be difficulties, spiritually. There are going to be attacks, sometimes very fierce. But the Lord has promised to protect you through them all. He's promised to see you through that trial, to get you through to the other side. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. All the language is meant to encourage the pilgrims of God as we make our way to the celestial city. As we go up to heavenly Jerusalem, if you will, here's a song that we must sing to ourselves all the time. Dear friends, this psalm calls us to praise our God. We have one that has promised to protect us, to keep us. Sometimes we think, oh Lord, will I make it to glory? Lord, it's so hard. My faith wanes. I feel weak. I stumble. I fall so often, Lord. Will I make it to glory? Yes, you will. Because as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter could say that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We're kept. How? Not by ourselves, although we must seek to keep ourselves. But at the same time, we are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. My dear friends, again, in light of such things concerning God, we ought to bless His name. We ought to be encouraged and thankful to this great one, Jehovah, the ever-present, covenant-keeping, faithful God to His people. Secondly, then, from the psalm we learn, like the psalmist in our trials, and I mentioned it a bit earlier, we must keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Well, notice I said fixed on the Lord, not fixed upon ourselves, not fixed upon our circumstances. But friends, ultimately fixed upon Christ. Christ has set forth in His Word the shepherd of His people. Our lovely Savior who promises to defend us. Oftentimes, here is where we run into our greatest troubles. Because we're like Peter on the sea and the winds and waves start getting us distracted so that our eyes, our gaze is off of Christ and we start to sink and we say, Lord, help! For I will be destroyed. Maybe some of you here this night feel like you're sinking. You feel like the water's coming up. You're about to drown. Friends, look to Christ. Look to the Lord from whence cometh your help. Cry out to Him tonight afresh, Lord, help me through this trial. Lord, it seems more than I can bear. But Lord, You said in 1 Corinthians 10 that with the trial, You will provide a way of escape. Lord, give me help. Lord, I reach out to You by faith. I ask that You would reach back to me and help me. You know the difficulty. You know the roadblocks. You know that I'm trying, Lord. I look to You from whence cometh my help. Thirdly, then, and lastly, for us who are Christians this evening, in light of our psalm as the people of God, we need to remember that in all of our hardships, we must be people of prayer. People of prayer. My dear ones, prayer is a very important means of grace as we go through hardships in our lives. Think about sometimes some of the things that happen in my home with the kids when they experience a hardship. One of the first questions that we ask them, have you prayed? Have you prayed? Have you sought the Lord regarding this trial that you're experiencing? Immediately drive them to prayer. Seek God in this difficult trial. But we forget about prayer, and therefore, as the psalmist says, the hymn writer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And some of you may be carrying burdens which are very heavy, too heavy for yourself. I say, friends, in prayer, cast all your cares upon God, knowing that He cares for you. Prayer is a powerful relief means of grace for us. When we come to God with our burdens, we commune with Him and we say, Father, please help Your child in this time. I feel like I'm sinking. I feel like I can't go on, Lord. I feel like it's too much. And when we come to God like that, He will help us. He will sanctify that trial to us. He will give us the grace that we need. For He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Turn with me, please, to Psalm 123, just one page over in your Bibles. Notice this with me in this psalm, a psalm that is very similar to our psalm this evening. Psalm 123. Notice the words of the psalmist, almost identical to what we've read, and notice what he does. Psalm 123, I'll read the whole psalm, four verses. The psalmist says, "Unto you I lift my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us." Now notice the prayer. "Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt or ridicule. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud." Do you see how he incorporates prayer into this looking to God? "Have mercy on us, O God." Friends, when we go to God in such a way, God will have mercy upon us. You think, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. When the blind man hears that Jesus is coming, and so he cries out with a loud voice saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, son of David." And what do we read but that the Lord Jesus stopped in his tracks and he has mercy on the man. God will have mercy upon you, dear Christian, as you call to him. He's a God who's full of mercy, full of grace, full of love, full of compassion. But we need to call upon Him. Not hold it in, not stay away from God as to say, "I can handle this myself." We can't handle it ourselves. That's the problem. So don't forfeit peace. Don't bear needless pain. Carry everything to God in prayer. And may you experience firsthand His goodness in your life. Look to the Lord, dear Christian. Look to Him through Christ. Call upon His mighty name and find great relief for your soul. Well, I end this evening with a word to those among us who may not be Christians. A dear friend, I think about your lost spiritual state before the Almighty God and how He must punish you for your sins, because God is just and His law requires that guilty sinners be punished before Him. As I think about your lost state before God, I can't but help to think about the question of the psalmist when he asked in 1b, "From whence comes my help?" And then he answers his own question in 2a when he says, "My help comes from the Lord." And my dear unsaved friend here today, your help concerning your horrible spiritual condition before God comes from the Lord. It comes from the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Your help for your terrible condition before God, this condition which will damn you in the final day, it comes through the Savior who willingly gave His life as a sacrifice for your sins. Oh, my friends, from whence cometh your help? Your help comes from Jesus. Look to Jesus tonight by faith. Trust in Him alone for your salvation. Call upon Him who is mighty to save. Oh, my dear friends, the good news is he that believeth upon Christ shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. But he that believes on the Son shall be saved. This night believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in Him who gave His life, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that from You comes our help. Lord, oftentimes we have sought help from other places and have been left wanting, but not from You, O God. You are the all-powerful God who does help Your people like no one else can. Lord, I look to You tonight on behalf of those who are struggling, those who are facing difficulties. And I ask, O God, that You would show Yourself to be mighty to them. I pray, O God, that You would lift up the one who is downcast, the one who is struggling beyond words. And Lord, that You would free them this night. Give them grace, give them help. Show them that You are the great I Am. Lord, use the words of the psalm to comfort Your people. Might they rest secure in Your great keeping power over them. Give us help and grace for our day. We pray it in the worthy name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.